Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. Verse 9, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they're not of the world, just as I am not of this world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us this prayer of your Son. Just hours before his passion began, just hours before the court hearings and the beatings and the spittings and the mocking and the crown of thorns. And Lord, as we look at these words of Jesus, truly this is the Lord's Prayer. I pray that you would encourage us and convict us and challenge us this hour to realize that Jesus, your Son, is the one you sent from heaven, no one else. God, touch each and every heart today. Our prayer, God, is that there is someone here today in darkness. You have not opened their heart. That the Spirit of God would highlight Jesus in their heart, and they would repent of their sin and trust Jesus and follow him. Give me liberty, clarity of thought. And we thank you for the privilege of being here this hour. In Christ's name, amen. This week, being at one of the doctor's offices I was at this week, I was thumbing through a book on Norman Rockwell's paintings. And one I saw kind of caught my attention. It was a painting of a young sailor who was in a tattoo parlor. And the tattoo artist was writing and tattooing on his left arm. And on his arm were names of women, one after another, after another, after another. But there was something unique about all of the names that were above the last name. They all had a line through them. And it was interesting to notice, as you read the names on this person's arm, the names reflected probably the different places in the world where this sailor had been. They were like some foreign names to us. But there the tattoo artist, after scratching out the last line, was now writing in a new name, a new girl. You know, the question in all of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation was, who's the one? Who's the right one? And many have come along that people have had to scratch their name through it. Who is the one sent from heaven? Who is the one that we are to devote our life to? Who is the one that we are to give our heart to? Who is the one that is the Redeemer? Who truly is the one sent from heaven for us, because all other names have to be crossed out. The only one honored and loved by the Father and recognized by the Father, the only one who can bring redemption to lost man, the only one is the one the Father sent from heaven. This whole series, we're going to talk about Jesus is that one sent from heaven. Let me read for you John 8:42 before we dive into John 17. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God, and now I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me." I want to set for you the context of John 17, this amazing prayer of Jesus. An intimate prayer of his heart. From 13 to 17 and through 17, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. And he pours out his heart to these men who had been following him. We find out a couple of things in chapter 13, 1 through 3. First of all, Jesus washed their feet. Jesus said, "I'm a servant. You need to be a servant." But verse 1 of chapter 13, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come," his hour had come, "to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Verse 3, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God." So his hour had come. He knew why he came. He knew he was now leaving, going back to the Father. And in these few verses, he begins to tell these fishermen his heart, because he would soon be gone. In these verses, he foretells of his betrayer, Judas, who, by the way, for a while was sitting in there with them. He urges them to love one another. Peter boldly says, "Lord, I will go everywhere with you." And Jesus said, "No, you're going to betray me before this night is over." That wonderful verse in John chapter 14, where Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled," was in this time with these followers. "Let it be not afraid. I am the way, the truth, and the life." And over in these verses, in this upper room, he shares with these disciples the intimacy between him and his Father, him and his Father. Why? Because he was the sent one and no one else. I like chapter 14, verse 9. Jesus said to him, to Philip, "Have I been with you so long that you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And over in this discourse, Jesus keeps bringing up to these fishermen, "I am the sent one from heaven, and I'm going back where I came from." He talks to them about the power of prayer, the provision of the Holy Spirit that would be coming in a new and powerful way. He reminds them that obedience is the real test of true love. He talks about the vine and the branches, "And without me, you can do nothing. And the only way that you can have fruit is to abide in me. And if you don't have any fruit, it's an indication you don't know Jesus." And over he says, "I and my Father are one together." And in a nutshell, he says, "I came from the Father. I'm going back to the Father. You can't come yet, but you will come one day. And I have a task for you to do before that day comes." And Jesus, knowing this, prays this prayer in John chapter 17. He had been sent from the Father. He had fulfilled his mission. In anticipation of him going back to the Father, he prays for himself, he prays for his apostles, and he prays for future believers. That'll be another message, the last point. So first of all, because Jesus' hour had come, he prays for himself. Now you might say, Jesus prayed for himself? Isn't that amazing? Now, doesn't that right away tell you, wow, if Jesus prayed for himself, maybe I ought to be praying more. Verses 1 to 5. Look at verse 1 of this amazing prayer. When Jesus had spoken these words, those things I just shared with you, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Now, get the picture here. These disciples are reclining around him. He's been teaching him these things. And then suddenly he stops and he lifts his eyes to heaven. How many times when we pray, we bow our heads and close our eyes? And that's fine. But in this case, Jesus, knowing that his Father was represented as being above and being above all, he simply stopped with all these men looking at him, and he simply looked up into heaven and he began to pray this amazing, amazing prayer. And he said, "The hour has come." A favorite phrase of Jesus. He used it in many different tenses. The hour has come. The hour is coming. The hour is now. So we know that this is a very passionate, deep prayer because it was time to fulfill in an ultimate way. Why? He came from heaven. And again, I find it amazing here that Jesus, knowing that he would participate and be obedient. In fact, the language in John 17, it's as if he's already died. Because he says, "I've already gone," and we know he's right there. He is just determined. But he still prays. You know, sometimes I found out about myself, I trust God, I know he's faithful, and sometimes I don't pray because of that. Not Jesus. One scholar said that his promises should excite us to prayer. Not, "Well, God's faithful, he'll take care of me." His promises should excite us to prayer. And I have found out from this that prayer is more than just asking for stuff. It's just more than, "God, give me this, give me this, give me this." It's an intimacy and relationship. And you see this between Jesus and his Father. And the disciples got to watch. The disciples got to be a part of this amazing pouring out of the heart of God. The hour has come. My divine appointment by my Father is here. One person said it this way: Jesus gathered up the retrospect of his past and surveyed the future of his church, in which, as if already dying, he solemnly presented to the Father himself, his work, and his people. He's about to leave. And he's putting his work in the hands of these fishermen. Have you ever trained somebody at your job that you weren't so secure they could handle it? In fact, when you clocked out, you got a little worried. Jesus is ready to leave. And here are these rough, rugged fishermen who had so much to learn. And he prays. The hour's come. Verse 2, "Since you have given him," that's Jesus, "authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." The Father gave this authority to only one person. The person sent from heaven. The one sent from heaven. In fact, let me read John 19:11 real quick. Jesus answered him, "You have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." Talking to Pilate here. You have no authority. Jesus had all authority here over all flesh. And what was that authority here? It says here in verse 2, "I have the authority given to me by my Father," because I'm the sent one from heaven, "to give eternal life to all." Now catch this phrase: "to whom you have given me." Father, you gave me these disciples around me, except for the one, Judas, who is still there. And I give to them eternal life. Only to those whom the Father gave to Jesus, the Son. And then he goes on in verse 3 and he tells us what eternal life is. This is eternal life: that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have what? Sent. You see that connection between the Father and the Son? In fact, over 40 times in John alone, Jesus says, "I was sent from heaven, I was sent from heaven, I was sent from heaven, I was sent from heaven." Because eternal life is believing the one true God, and that true God sent Jesus from heaven. That's eternal life. And we'll talk more about his work in just a second. In fact, Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 6 said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father but by me. I give life eternal." And by the way, it's not just eternal life in length. I mean, try to fathom that, would you? Never dying. That's amazing. And usually that's all we think about. But that's not really, I think, the main emphasis here. It is an eternal life that absolutely changes your relationship with the Father based on the one the Father sent by the work that He did, which we'll see in just a second. It's not intellectual knowledge. I know the facts, but it's never changed me. One person said, it is life under new conditions and fed from different sources. Fed by the Father, fed by the Son, fed by Jesus, fed by the Word, fed by other believers who know the Word. And he said, you gave me authority to do this to the ones you have given me. Notice verse 4. Jesus said, I glorified you on earth. Now remember, he's praying, looking up to heaven, and they're just listening. Now, I don't think they fully got it till after the resurrection, and they remembered. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. He views it as already done. He hadn't died yet. And I've brought you glory, Father. I've made you look big, and I've made you look majestic, and I've made you look holy. Even though they're going to kill me, and the world has rejected me but for a few, I brought you glory on this earth, having accomplished. The Greek word is finished. In his mind, he's already done it. And I think the disciples, they probably were wondering here. They just couldn't get it yet. But that doesn't keep Jesus from sharing the truth. And notice that this work was given to only one person. Verse 4. Having accomplished the work, Father, you gave me to do. No one else gives eternal life. No one else was given the work other than, as John said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it's a related word in John 19:30 when Jesus gave up the ghost and died. He said, it is finished. That's the work. And again, we'll highlight that a little bit more in just a second. Look at verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence. Well, that's pretty selfish, isn't it? We're not allowed to pray for ourselves. Some people say Jesus was just so selfish. But look at the context. Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus' concern about bringing himself glory was because it in turn gave the Father glory. Glorify me, because when you glorify me, the only one you sent, it automatically, God makes you look big and you look majestic and you look holy. It highlights you, not me. Glorify me. But notice some interesting things in verse 5. In your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. Isn't that amazing? I thought Jesus only showed up in Bethlehem. Right? That's not what Jesus says, does he? You and I, Father, had an intimate relationship before I ever came here in a physical body to die on the cross. And I am longing to have that glory back. An intimate, loving relationship, Father and Jesus in heaven before any of us were ever created. No worlds, no planets, no moons, nothing. Just the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and in holy love between them. They did not have to create us. They did not need us. But the God is love, and he longed to share himself with others. And Jesus loved his hometown. You ever leave your hometown? For the very first time, I couldn't handle it. I was pretty young. I was a puppy. I was a married puppy. And I've shared this before. I can remember leaving town for the first time. And I think the only other place I'd ever been maybe was Tennessee or Kansas. You know, like Dorothy. I wasn't in Kansas anymore. And I remember, as stupid as it sounds, laying in bed missing First Avenue. I'll never see First Avenue again. Isn't that stupid? Oh, thank you. But I missed it. No, yeah, I remember I ran miles and miles and miles down First Avenue. I think Jesus missed home. Father, I long to be back with you at home. Which highlights the amazing obedience Jesus had. And he said, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus is eternal. Not just pre-existent, but eternal. It's amazing. It's amazing that Jesus, if you go through the Old Testament, you will see Jesus come up in what we call theophanies or pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus in with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In fact, the New Testament writers believe this so great. Look how Paul, listen how Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 10:4. Paul says that they left Egypt under Moses, but it was Christ who was with them providing and protecting. It was Christ, the rock, that they followed. But I thought Jesus came in Bethlehem. No, he's eternal. He showed up a bunch of times in the Old Testament, wrestled with Jacob, probably in the garden with Adam and Eve, in a pre-incarnate, non-physical appearance that they could look at and hear. Someone put it this way, from that glory he came to share with men in their humiliation, to expose himself to their scorn and abuse, to win them to eternal life, to some true participation in his glory. And only the sent one could have such a bold claim as this, I am the one. So the hour had come, and Jesus prays for himself. Secondly, in verses 6 to 19, because Jesus' hour had come, he prays for his disciples. Now, this is not you and me right now, though there are application. You and me come later. But in verses 6 to 19, he prays for these men who are listening around him. These men who would soon fail him big time. And he's getting ready to go back home. And here he looks around. He's looking up at the Father. He knows all these men are around him. And they just couldn't get it when he told them about, you know, the parables and the truths. And how many times he said, I'm going to Jerusalem to be killed. And they just couldn't get it. And he is about ready to give them his work. That's why he's praying. And he prays for them now. Specifically, look at verse 6. Jesus said, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Isn't that amazing? Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. I want to highlight this in four areas. Because Jesus mentions four things in these verses that the Father gave him. Look back in verse 4. One of them is the work. I glorified you on earth having accomplished the work you gave me. His redemptive work is the Lamb of God as the substitutionary sacrifice for sin. This work was only given to one person, the sent one, Jesus Christ. No animal, no human sacrifice, nothing would satisfy the wrath of the Father for these men's sin. Nothing. And Jesus said, Father, you gave me this work. I love Colossians 1, 15, 19, and 20, where it says that Jesus made peace by the blood of his cross. He was the image of the invisible God. He was the firstborn of all creation. For in Jesus, the fullness of God dwelt in him because it pleased the Father. God the Father gave no one else that to or approved of that, and no one than Jesus. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3 says that after Jesus made purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's his work. Jesus came to die. I'll tell you, when I left home before on a couple occasions, I didn't leave to die. Felt like it sometimes, but didn't leave to die. Jesus was with his Father with this amazing intimate love and glory. And he left that to die. Sometimes we won't sacrifice anything if it hurts. Jesus left it all, and I'm just as guilty. Because God the Father said, here's your work. Here's your work. And these men around this table, as they were reclining, had a job to do. And he gives that to them at the end. The Father also gave the sent one people. Look at verse 6. I manifested, I clearly made your name, Father, visible to the people you gave me. He gave him work, but he gave Jesus people. It's like it's your day in the nursery, and those parents hand you their precious little bundles of perfect angelic joy. Right? They give you, they gave you their people. The Father gave Jesus his people, the ones whom he had chosen to be redeemed. And specifically in this context, to these men, these fishermen, the tax collector who was evil and wicked, all of them, the doctors. You gave me out of the world. They live down here on earth. These are the ones you picked for me out of this world. And it's amazing that I counted 7 times in these verses where Jesus says, you gave me the people, you gave me the people. It amazes me how people reject this truth. 7 times in just this little prayer, Jesus said over and over, verse 2, 6, 9, 10, 11, 12, and 24. You gave me these people. You gave them to me. 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 And as a pastor, that's my view. God, you gave me your people to shepherd and to minister and teach the word of God. They are not my people. They are yours. Jesus said, these are not my people, though they are in a sense, but they're yours. You gave them to me. And it's amazing when you read in Romans 8 where we are told, Paul says that when he's talking about the perseverance of the saints, he said, believers are held in the hand of Jesus and in the hand of the Father. Why? Because the Father gave them to Jesus. Jesus knew they're the ones you gave me. So both the Father and Jesus hold you tight. Go up to your children this afternoon, your smaller children, because your bigger ones just might beat you. And put a piece of candy or something in your hand and hold it tight, but then take your other hand and hold it there. All right, little 4-year-old, try to get this from me. You know, you're holding them up and dragging them around. They're not going to be able to do it. Infinitely greater than that, we are held in our salvation by his work the Father gave him. We are the people the Father gave to him, and he secured on the cross. And the Father and the Son hold us, and no man can pluck us out of his hand. Not the devil, not anyone evil whatsoever. Amazing. And you know what's amazing? You look back at verse 6. And they have kept your word. Did they? Is that not amazing? These men Jesus was praying for were failures. Were failures. Peter was about to deny him 3 times, but he was so bold. And Jesus knew that. He would tell them truths, and he said, how long will you be so slow to get this? Peter walks on the water. Oh, you of little faith, why'd you doubt? They're in the boat, and Jesus has taken a nap in the back of the boat. And the winds and the storms come, and they're just throwing out the water and crying and screaming and going frantic, and Jesus is just back there sleeping away. Jesus, wake up, wake up! All of a sudden, the water's as still as can be. Why'd you all doubt? You've got God in the boat with you. And I find it amazing. He says, these failures have kept your word. Folks, is that grace or is that grace? That is grace. As God looks at you and looks at me, and I don't know if a day goes by when I'm not praying and I say, God, why do you even listen to me? Why did you ever choose me to open up your precious book? Why? You must have made a mistake. Isn't God's love and grace amazing? For Jesus to say, they have kept your word. Amazing. In fact, verse 8, if you go down to that, at the end of that, it says, they have believed that you sent me. And I'm amazed how many times when we talk about the gospel, we never hardly mention the Father sent. And that's without that, Jesus is not real. You know the third thing Jesus said he was given by the Father? Everything. Verse 7. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. Remember, the disciples are listening. These followers and who've kept your word, and though they were failures, they know, Father, that everything I have came from you because I'm the sent one. So I had to ask myself, what is this everything? In verse 7, I think it's Jesus' power. He healed the blind. People who were demon-possessed, he just spoke a word and they left. And some of the people said, man, we've never seen anything like this before. This gentleman's different. His power, his wisdom, his love, his compassion, his teaching, his authority. What did people say? This guy teaches with authority. Not like these scribes and Pharisees. His holiness, Jesus says, they know that you gave me everything. The fourth thing, which is so neat also, verse 8, that the Father gave him were words. Look at verse 8. For I have given them the words that what? That you gave me. And they have received those words and have come to know in truth that I came from you. Isn't that amazing how many times Jesus talks about that? He's the sent one. I came from you. If I didn't come from you, I'm not the Messiah. And they have believed that you have sent me. I like John. Let me read John 3 real quick. Verse 34. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God. Because he has the Spirit without measure. Jesus had the Spirit more than you and I will ever have him. But he says, Jesus, the one God has sent, utters the very words of God. John 8:28 again says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. God the Father said to Jesus, here's the gospel, here it is. Here's the words. And when Jesus came, now you got to follow this, he spoke the Father's words. And the Jewish mindset was Yahweh, Jehovah, Yahweh, Jehovah, the true God who's sending the Messiah. And the Messiah would do what? Speak the Father's words. In John 6:68, it says that many of the disciples of Jesus left him, said, we don't want you. He was teaching some deep truths. And Jesus turned to his disciples, the same ones that were right here in this upper room. He said, do you want to go away as well? Peter replied, Lord, to whom shall we go? One of those names on the arm? Well, where do we go? Where do we go back to? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God, the sent one. Rarely in evangelism do we ever talk about the Father sent the Son. It is a key, important ingredient. The Father. You're the sent one from God. Your words are eternal life. In the last part of verse 8, it says, they believed that you sent me. Why? Because in the middle of verse 8, they have come to know in truth that I came from you. They believed what? The truth. Because Jesus spoke the truth, because the Father can only utter truth. Therefore, Jesus said the words the Father told him to say. And they are truth, they are truth, they are truth. They are assured that they are the words of God. So as these disciples in the upper room are going to be sent out to minister the gospel and suffer and hurt and be killed even, they need to know that these words they are going to hold in their heart are the Father's words. And they can trust on it because he's the one sent. So Jesus was given the work, the people, everything, and the words. And then he begins to pray again. Look in verse 9. Oh, he's still praying. Verse 9, he prayed for his disciples. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. They are yours. Isn't that amazing? I'm not praying for sinners right now, Jesus said. I'm praying for these men right here. Because, Father, they're yours. They're yours. You gave them to me. Jesus loved the world, had compassion over the world. But right now he's praying for these men. These ordinary, rough men who never seem to get their act together. And Jesus didn't quit on them. Isn't that amazing? He didn't quit on them. How often are we ready just to quit on people? They're not where I think they should be. Jesus went to the Father and he prayed for these, for his disciples. They're yours. They're yours. Verse 10, all mine are yours and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And it's amazing that they were chosen by the Father and already saved, except for Judas. They already belonged to the Father before Jesus even died. Notice verse 11. Jesus is praying for his disciples. He's praying because the time has come. I am no longer in the world. Remember, he's viewing it as if he had already died. But they are in the world, and I'm coming to you, Father. I've died in my mind. They're going to stay. I'm leaving. The time had come. It's crucial. It's important. And I am going to be gone, and they are going to be physically carrying out my work. Wow. So he prays for them. And he also prays for them, thirdly, because, as we said, Jesus is gone. Look at the rest of verse 11. Holy Father, keep them in your name, again, which you've given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. Do you think Jesus wants us to understand that? Over and over. I have guarded them. Not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, which was Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you. These things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy in themselves. He's praying because he's going to be gone. They're going to have the Father's protection, but Jesus isn't going to be there physically. How many times have you said, Jesus, if you could just come sit by me and I could talk to you? Could I just ask you a question, Jesus, and you just tell me? So what does Jesus pray for them, these men? Verse 11. I circled it. Holy Father, keep them. Keep them. The Greek word means to guard, observe, watch over them, that they may be one. That doesn't mean all dressing the same and having their hair the same and calling their churches the same. It means one in character, one in purpose, one in holiness, one in knowing why they're there since he's leaving. And he guarded them, he protected them, he watched over them, but he's going to be in heaven. And so he prays, Father, so they could hear, you keep them, you guard them, you need to watch over these precious ones you gave me. And he prays because Jesus is going to be gone. He doesn't pray for Judas in verse 12 because Judas was never given to Jesus. Only those who are given. And isn't it amazing? Look in verse 13, the last part. Keep them with this purpose in mind so that my joy will be fulfilled in them. It's not just a joy we get, but it is the joy of Jesus. In other words, he prayed, Father, keep them, that they may be one in character and purpose and motive, and may they, knowing that, they get my joy. How many of you are sticking the muds? All right. I can be at times, right? And when you're stuck in the mud, what do? You don't go anywhere, do you? You're just kind of stuck in the mud. No smiles, no joy. The world's against you. You know, Jesus prayed for these men. Father, guard them, watch them, and I know you will. I'm going to be gone. And they, knowing that, can have not just joy, but the joy of Jesus. The Father's dependable in that truth. You know why else Jesus is praying? Look at verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. You see, the Father's word changed these people. It changed them. Such an amazing, drastic change in a dark world. As people at your job and in your neighborhood and the things that you do ought to see there's something different about this lady, different about this guy. And when the sender's words from the sent one get in the ones that were given him into their heart, change, transformation, a new birth takes place. And it causes the world of rejectors to hate that person. Let me ask you this. Are you so different that people can see you're different, or do you act just like every other person at work? I know we all do at times, right? Guilty. But Jesus is saying here in verse 14, I gave them your word. Verse 8, they believed it. And because of that, this world that I came to hates them. And these guys are listening to it. Yeah, the world hates us. Because they're not of the world. Twice he says that. Just like I'm not of the world. I'm the sent one. And he prays for these men because the world is going to hate them. John, 1 John 3:13. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. You know why else he prays? Look at verse 15 and 16. Because there's somebody on the prowl. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And again, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. How many times have you wished you could just leave the world? Not in suicide, but boy, it'd be a lot better just to be in heaven. And I ain't got to mess with this mess. I've thought of that at times. Paul thought of that, didn't he? I long to be with you, but these people need me. I'm in a pickle. I'm in a strait between the two, King James. But look at this. Jesus prayed to the Father, and these men are listening. And Jesus says, do not take them out of the world. I'm leaving. I'm going to be gone. They're going to be here. Do not let them follow me right now. It wasn't like when Jesus was caught up in Acts chapter 1 that all of a sudden the 11 apostles just kind of floated up behind him. We gone. I am not praying that you remove them from the world. I have a job for them to do, to continue my work. But I pray that you keep them from the evil one. I believe this is talking about the devil. Because the evil one will attack them. The evil one will hate them. And these disciples at this dinner, this Passover, would soon realize what the evil one would do. The evil men kill him. And he would suffer greatly. You see, this enemy of ours is relentless, isn't he? Relentless. There is no halftime with Satan. You know what halftime is, don't you? You get off the field, you take a break, you go to the bathroom, you drink your Gatorade, you get some further instructions. Then the devil says, all right, let's go back. Never ends. Never ends. I submit to you over the next 8 weeks that Satan will attack our church more than he ever has. You know why? Because we're going to be, which we do every week, but specifically highlighting Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And the devil hates Jesus. So be ready. But you are protected. And so he prays, my enemy is going to attack them. He also prays in the last verses, 17 to 19. Set these men apart in truth. Sanctify is another word for set apart. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And they're hearing this. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. In fact, consecrate and sanctified, same Greek word. Being set apart from the world and its ways of wickedness and exclusively belonging to the Father is Jesus' prayer here. Take yourself out of this world and set yourself apart to the Father. And I've discovered this about my life. How about yours? That many times Jesus is just a part of your life. but is not your life. Don't raise your hand, but are you guilty of that? Jesus, he's just a part. Sunday morning, community group, do my lessons, pray every night. He's just a part of my life. But he's not my life. Don't raise your hand, but is that you? I got a sneaking suspicion that if we all were honest and I said, let's raise our hands, every hand would be up. But what Jesus prayed, set them apart. And you do not do that outside of truth. That's why we spend a lot of time teaching and preaching truth. Because that's what helps us to grow and to be set apart. To be convicted, to be encouraged. To get our path set right. Wait a minute, I'm going down the wrong path. I need to get in truth so that Jesus can take the truth using the Holy Spirit and set me apart. Was Jesus totally set apart for his Father's work? Is there anywhere in this prayer where Jesus said, Father, you gave me these people, but I really don't want to suffer like I'm about to. Do you think maybe you could only have me whipped a couple times? You think maybe the crown of thorns could just be a crown of a wreath maybe put together? Do you think maybe, Father, when you give me the sins of your people, it may be just one person? Totally set apart. And he prays it for these men because they're about to enter suffering like they've never seen in their life. And again, we'll highlight verse 18 in another message and get back to this whole, the rest of this prayer. I just want to share four real quick comparisons and then we'll close. I saw some comparisons here between the Father and the Son and us. Verse 11, we can be one in unity just like the Father and the Son. We don't have to dress alike. We don't have to like the same kind of music. We don't have to drive the same kind of cars. We don't have to have our hairstyle the same. But we can have one in unity, just like the Father and the Son were intertwined. He knew why he was here, to obey the Father. Verse 13, there's a comparison. We can have joy just like the Son. Verse 14, we are not of the world just as Jesus was not of the world. And verse 19, we are to be set apart just as Jesus was set apart. It's amazing. As you see the intimacy of the Father and the Son, and now how that includes these disciples too. So Jesus is the sent one. And Jesus tells these disciples in prayer who he is, where he came from, why he came, what he did, and where he's going. One man put it this way, Jesus is the exclusive agent, sole authorized representative of this one true God. He is the God-sent Messiah, God's anointed one, the Christ. Two quick things. Jesus said, I pray that they're set apart. The first one, to eternal life. 17 verse 3. This is eternal life, that they know you, the one that sent me, Jesus. You see, there is no eternal life on your own. There is only eternal life that is accomplished, verse 4, through the work that God the Father gave his Son to do. And the eternal life is to know that, the Father who sent Jesus and the Messiah. That's eternal life. You do not get eternal life on your own. There is no one in this room that's going to walk into heaven and say, it's all on me. You're going to enter into the presence of the Father because of the fact that Jesus paid the price for your sin. And the scriptures say today is a day of salvation. Repent of your sin and trust the sent one from heaven because you will not have eternal life. The opposite is you'll have eternal death. You will be burning in hell forever. We saw this documentary this week and didn't watch the whole thing, but of a man who was dying of cancer. And he did not know Jesus, and he was evil in his heart. And he even said, who knows? They said, what do you think about the afterlife? And the man said, well, maybe I'll come back as, you know what, maybe I'll be the next God. And they showed his very last minutes when he died. And all I could think of was when I was watching that was, this man is just seconds from burning in hell forever and ever and ever. There is no eternal life apart from the sent one. He is the only name. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Cross all of them out. If you're depending on anybody who claims to be your Redeemer, cross it out. If you're depending on your money, cross it out. If you're depending on your good works, cross it out. If you're depending on the fact that God the Father just wouldn't do that, you better cross it out. It is only in the sent one, his eternal life. You will die in your sin and burn forever. Secondly, if you know Jesus today, you are set apart for service by way of application from what we learn about giving it to these, this teaching it to these disciples. Again, verse 17. Set them apart, Jesus. Take your people and just tuck them under your arms and set them apart. Not out of the world, not out of suffering, but with your protection, your guidance, your love, your wisdom, your power. Set apart for service. He sets you apart as his child. Now he wants to set you apart for his service. He calls you to serve him. Look at verse 18. As you sent me into the world. And he's talking about these men specifically at this table. I am sending these to a world with a devil and a world with haters. But you're not sent to do it on your own. You cannot be saved on your own, and you're not to serve on your own. I am with them to the end of the earth for all time, Jesus said in Matthew 28. Father, I thank you for this amazing passage. The sent one from heaven. And he is our only salvation. He is our only means of forgiveness. Our prayer today, Father, as we were led in on this prayer for your disciples, that each one in this room today knows that if they died right now, they are secure and held by Jesus and held by the Father. They are forgiven. God, I pray you'd open up the hearts of the lost that might be here today and save their soul. I pray for those who know you today, as you have set them apart for service. Help us to know that we have a job to do. We have a task given us. As Jesus said, I'm sending you. And Lord, I don't think we'll ever get there in this life, but we ought to be heading there where you're just not a part of our life, but you are our very life. I pray today, God, that if there are some sitting before me who look at their life and all they can see is failure, failure, failure. May they rejoice in what you just told disciples who were failures. You didn't even highlight that. You didn't say a word about it in that prayer, Jesus. You said they've believed me. They've kept my word. What I pray for those today who might be discouraged at their faults and failures, that they would simply dive into the ocean of your grace and believe your love and your faithfulness. Father, thank you for the sent one from heaven. Help us to make him our life and not just a part. In Jesus' name, amen.